So you'll notice that we decided to take a quick break from Hebrews this week. So I'm going to preach from the lectionary this morning. And because of that, I want to begin by talking about the church calendar for a moment, especially for those who may not be familiar with it. If you look at the front of your order of worship, you'll notice that according to the church calendar, today is the fifth Sunday in Epiphany. And if you aren't very familiar with the church calendar, Epiphany is the time when the church turns its attention closely to the mystery of the incarnation, the embodiment of the Word of God, the embodiment of God's covenant love, rather, for ourselves, our neighbors, and our world, which is why it follows Christmas. Epiphany is the season where the church remembers and celebrates how the God who brought life and light into the darkness at the beginning of creation actually begets in his servant Jesus that same life and light. And when he does this, he inaugurates not only the beginning of a restored kingdom, but also of a new creation. Epiphany is a time that is set aside for us to consider the movement of God's glorious light from heaven down to earth, to explore the unveiling of that light in the human life of Jesus, and to meditate on the manifestation of that light in the restoration of the kingdom of God as it moves with energy and purpose out to the ends of the earth through the church. In other words, Epiphany is a time for us to wonder what it means that Jesus is the light of the world. And we do this in the hope that the light of God in Jesus would reveal an epiphany in us this morning, that it would enlighten the dark places within us and then move us out as witnesses to the light of Jesus in the dark places of this world. And so that's what I want to talk about this morning. And as we do that, I want to focus on one particular aspect of this epiphany, and it is this: that in the incarnation, the strong becomes weak. The strong becomes weak. Now, to be sure, the strong becoming weak applies to God's taking on flesh, which is weak and it's frail and it's subject to sickness and death. But what I'm referring to is a bit more than that. What I'm referring to is the fact that when the Lord took on flesh, he could have chosen to walk the earth however he pleased. And what pleased him most was to show weakness by taking the form of a servant. So as we focus on the weakness of the incarnation, I want us to consider what it might mean for us that when the strong became weak, God became a servant. When the strong became weak, God became a servant. And in that way, God shows his love for us and he sets us free. And so to do that, we first need to hear from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 16 to 23, which you'll find on the back of your order of worship. And I want to go through it in this way. I'm going to read it in a moment and then spend a brief time setting some theological context for what's being said to see how this story of Jesus' incarnation is making sense of everything that Paul's saying. And then we'll move through the rest of the text pretty straightforwardly, finally ending with some thoughts about what this might mean for us. So you can turn to the back of your order of worship or to your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 9, 16 to 23. Hear now the word of the Lord. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I'm still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with him in its blessings. Let's pray together. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's important to remember that when we say that Jesus reveals himself in weakness as a servant, that we do not mean just any kind of servant, servants in general, but the servant of God, the servant of Isaiah 42, which we just heard, and Isaiah 53, the Lord's servant, the Lord's chosen, the servant in whom his soul delights, the servant in whom the Spirit of God dwells, the servant that's given as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, the servant who was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, that by his wounds we would be healed. That is what it means, that Jesus is a servant. And it is also important to remember that this reality was not obvious during Jesus' time. And Jesus alludes to this in the section just prior to the gospel reading for this morning. A section that actually begins with his proclamation that he is the light of the world. He says at the end of that speech, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he." And then he says, the knowledge of this truth, the truth that Isaiah foretells, the truth that the fulfillment of God's covenant happens in the lifting up of the Son of Man, the lifting up of Jesus' dying body onto the cross, Jesus says, will set you free, because then you will know the truth. And so it does. In the preaching of the gospel, the world receives an invitation to freedom because that is what the gospel is about. God has come to his people to set them free, and he has come as a servant. Christians use a lot of different words to convey this freedom: ransom, deliverance, redemption, salvation. And all of these words come from the scripture, and all of these words speak to the same basic reality. That just as God raised Israel out of Egypt and set them free, so it is for those who believe when God raises Jesus from the dead. However, when you or I talk about freedom generally these days, we often, if not always, talk about freedom in a different way than that, according to a different story. Most of the time, when we talk about freedom, we're not referring to salvation in Jesus, but we're referring to people's rights. And this, of course, is true. Freedom is about rights, about what people are entitled to and what they are owed. But there is a marked difference in the way that the scriptures conceive of those rights and the way that we normally suggest. When the scriptures say that the gospel sets us free, when we talk about ransom and deliverance and redemption and salvation in Jesus, we are decidedly not talking about what people are entitled to or owed. We are talking about the opposite of that. We are talking about grace. The reception of a gift whose goodness is totally at odds with what we are entitled to or owed. And more than this, we're not talking about laws, but we're talking about love. The love of God to set us free from sin. Because in the Christian story, that is what lies at the heart of freedom. The free gift of Jesus' life in our place to set us free. The gospel. And this difference is both simple and profound because it means that for the Christian, the freedom that we receive in Jesus is not freedom for ourselves. It is not the freedom to choose who we ought to be, what we ought to believe, or how we ought to live. Nor is it the freedom to do as I please and to give you the space to do the same. It is rather the opposite of that. Christian freedom is not freedom for us, but for God. It is freedom that foregoes our attempt at sovereign control and instead receives and rests in the sovereignty of God, entering into a new life whose shape and meaning and purpose only makes sense in the light of the risen Christ. And yet it is for this very reason that despite those limitations, the freedom that we do experience is everlasting, and it is abundant, and it is perfect. Because it is not limited by sin and death and the law. Our freedom is limited by the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the life of the church. To be free is to be united to Jesus Christ. And in his time, few people understood this better than the Apostle Paul. And at the heart of his understanding is this, that the freedom that he receives in Jesus, the rights that he has, is not the freedom to write his own story, but to be storied by God's story. to be storied by the gospel. For Paul, the knowledge of the gospel is intimate personal knowledge, the kind of knowledge that does not simply change your mind, but your life. And it leads to a kind of wisdom for him that seeks to illustrate to the world the meaning of that gospel, not only with our lips, but in the shape of our own lives, such that the only way to make sense of Paul's life is actually through the story of Jesus. Consider the story that he tells at the beginning of our sermon text. He begins with election, because Paul did not choose to preach the gospel. Necessity laid it upon him. God chose Paul, rather forcefully, I might add, to preach the gospel to the very ends of the earth. Paul did not have much say in the matter. Woe to him indeed if he does not preach the gospel. But this was not Paul's burden. It was the gift of grace in his life. It was the source of his love for God, and he knew it. And so as Paul traveled the Mediterranean, rather than asking for money in return for his preaching and teaching, Paul spoke for free. And even though it was his right to ask for money, actually it was more than that, the Lord commanded, Paul says, that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But Paul still gives up this right, and he lays it down, and he preaches as a service, a free gift everywhere he goes. And why would he do this? Because not only does he want to speak the truth, he wants to show the people what it looks like. And for Paul, to embody the gospel is to show his strength precisely in weakness. It is to take the form of a servant. It is to deliver the good news of freedom for free. He says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." You could almost hear the echoes of the Christ hymn in Philippians shaping his thoughts and his words. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. And like the Philippians hymn, the weakness of God that Paul imitates has a purpose. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He says to the Jews, "I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law that I might win those outside the law. I have become all, to the weak, I became the weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." Now, what is most interesting about Paul's example is that it is given not simply in the context of trying to save sinners outside of the church, but primarily inside of it, to hold the church in Corinth together. Because that issue is the considerable amount of energy that Paul and the Corinthians have put into distancing themselves from paganism, from idolatry, to show their faith. But in this church, it's a bit of a mess, and there remains the weak who know little about God and whose conscience is either prone to temptation or guilt, and so they try very hard to distance themselves from certain foods for fear of idolatry. But on the other hand, there's the knowledgeable, those who are rather careless with the weak and the vulnerable, and so they flaunt their rights to eat those same foods because they can do that without the fear of idolatry. But what Paul does is interesting. Rather than take a side for one or the other, Paul instead chooses to offer himself as an example to describe now what he will say plainly later. The way that you ought to think about this is, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Let your lives be storied by the gospel. He uses his own life to testify to what it might look like to not give in to idolatry, but at the same time to sacrifice the freedoms that Christians rightly have for the sake of bearing witness to the gospel, for the good of both the world and the church, and especially the weak. And what does he say that it looks like? It looks like becoming weak. for the weak. Why? Because it is in becoming weak that we are set free to love others, not in parading our strength. As Paul would later say to the Corinthians, God's power is made perfect in weakness. And how do we know this? Because idolatry is a matter of worship. And the God that we worship, the Lord of all things, became weak. And he took the form of a servant, and out of love, he freely sacrificed his life for us, for sinners, for the world, so that we might be set free from guilt and shame and idolatry. And notice also that the purpose and the aim and the goal of the gospel, the revelation of the love of God to the world for the salvation of sinners, that love is not static. And it is not just turned inward. It moves out into the world. The love of God moved down from heaven to earth and revealed itself to the Jews in order to win the Jews, to those under the law, to those outside the law, to all people, that by all means some might be saved, even you and me. Because I am here to tell you, friends, that this is your story too. You have been chosen. You have been given the gift of a life that makes sense only if Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And not just you, but all of us. This is our story, the story of the church. This movement, the movement of light into the world by the Lord's servant Jesus to reveal the love of God, is not simply exemplified by the Apostle Paul. This movement of God's love actually establishes what it means for us to be the church. It is the very nature of the church's mission, not just for the sake of the world, but for our own sake as well. But you must know that at the very deepest level, this mission is not conditioned by strength. The mission of God is not a movement of militant conquest. It is not a movement of political revolution. And it is not a movement of cultural dominance. The mission of God is a movement of faithful worship, and it is conditioned by weakness. The church is a missionary movement, a movement of saving grace and of redemptive love. It is a movement that becomes all things to all people in union with the one Lord Jesus Christ, that by all means we might save some. And when the church conditions itself in this way, it is a movement of witness, of prophetic witness, that the gospel of Jesus Christ really will set you free. That it is really true, not just for the world, but for us as well. That is the story that Paul gave his life to tell. And by grace, through faith, it is our story too, beloved. And so if you feel stuck, if you feel like the church is stuck, if you are wondering what it means to live in this crazy world right now, let me tell you, we are free to move into it. We are free to move into every sphere of life, into every part of culture, every portion of creation to follow Jesus. We are free to move fully into our jobs, into the life of our neighbors, into the life of this church, and into the places where you feel God is calling you. We are free, each one of us, individually and corporately, to move towards God, towards the world, as missionaries like Paul, because in Jesus, that is who we are, and that is what it means to be the church. It is the mission of God. But let me ask you, have you considered that to be free to do this is to be a servant, to be God's servant, to sinners, for the sake of the gospel? I'm here this morning, friends, to implore you to wonder what that might mean for your life and for our life together. To consider what it might look like to use whatever freedoms we have, not in service to ourselves, but in service for the weak, for the vulnerable, for sinners, and for the world out of love. Because that, friends, is the good life. It is, Paul says in Romans, our hope. It is a life that is set free by the truth, that in making ourselves weak, we might actually share with one another the blessing of God's love for us, for the sake of the gospel. Because the life of a servant, the life of the light of the world, is actually bound up inside the mysterious, overwhelming, gratuitous love of the Trinity. It is not just at the heart of the gospel. It is at the very being and essence of God. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we pray that we would live lives that make sense only in the light of your life. We don't know how to do that. And perhaps sometimes we don't even want to do that. But it is where freedom is found, where we discover what freedom really is, and where we can catch ourselves up inside your love so that we can taste and see the hope that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that one day all things will be made new. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.